Amen. For those of you new today, I've been preaching for the last year plus through the Bible, one sermon, one book at a time. And you notice I'm close to the end. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. That's the promise of God in Scripture. So I'm counting on it. Now, you know what's coming next week? One sermon on the book of Revelation? Have you lost your mind? Probably. Some of you think that's a foregone conclusion anyway, and came to that opinion a long time ago. But anyway, you've had it easy for the last few weeks. These short books, you can read them, like one chapter each, just a few verses. Next week, 22 chapters, and you'll be scratching your head. And as you scratch your head, pray for me. I'll certainly be scratching my head. I would say I would pull out my hair, but I have none to pull out. So here we go. Today we're in Jude. What a wonderful epistle this is. And you have to notice that toward the end of the New Testament, especially in the writings of the apostles, the overarching concern is to alarm the church, the early church, of the encroachment of false teaching that would inevitably come in. Those early believers had to be on their guard. They had to be vigilant. They had to be alert because they were responsible, as are you and me, for contending for the faith. It's not just to be done in this pulpit. It's to be done by every one of us as we engage people in this world in which truth is defined subjectively, crazily, nonsensically. I'll stop at that point and let me get to the text. Jude, I'll read the whole chapter. The word of the Lord. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. And again, we all got to say, amen. 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 Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for this epistle of Jude. We thank you that it just cuts right to the heart of the matter with respect to confronting false teaching that had crept in unnoticed into the church. Lord, I pray that you'd give us discernment and give us not only a discernment to be able to tell truth from error, but discernment when it comes to dealing with those who are being swayed by it. Lord, we give you the glory and the praise, and we look to you, Holy Spirit, now to come and be our teacher. You inspired these words long ago. I pray that you would write them now upon our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if any of you need at least anecdotal proof that Jesus of Nazareth is God in human flesh, then I would refer you to his half-brothers, James and John. I mentioned before when we went through James, imagine what it would have been like to grow up in a house with Jesus as your older brother. I mean, it would have been impossible. Jesus, who never gave bad lip to mom and dad, who did everything he was asked to do without talking back, without grumbling, without complaining, no sibling rivalry, none of that kind of stuff. I mentioned then, and I mentioned it again, I think that jealousy on the part of James and John led to their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah until after he had been raised bodily from the dead. You remember that on one occasion, Jesus' siblings accused him of being nuts. I mean, he had groupies, Jesus did. They came to the house, they interrupted family dinners, and they finally came to a point where they said, enough, this has got to stop. Well, it didn't stop. Jesus continued to do that which God called him to do, and he did it perfectly. He did it completely and finally, and after he was raised from the dead, it was then that James and Jude came to faith in their brother. And you notice the way that Jude introduces himself. He doesn't drop the name Jesus here. He drops the name James, because James and Jude, by grace through faith, the same kind of grace and faith we have that brought us into the kingdom, were being exercised, and they were writing. But notice what they say. They say, we are servants of whom? Jesus. In fact, Jude here mentions a little later on, verse 4, I think it is, referring to Jesus as our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that they are now true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Messiah, the only Redeemer of God's chosen people. And then Jude addresses this letter to whom? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Are you part of these recipients 2,000 years later, called, beloved, kept for Jesus Christ? You are, if by grace through faith you're trusting Jesus, and he bids them, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And the purpose of the letter is stated in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, it would have been nice to know what Jude had to say about this common salvation. But he didn't give it to us. Rather, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, Jude in this letter, I think, is issuing an amber alert. Be on the lookout for these liars, these deceivers, these false teachers. Be able to recognize them when they spew their false doctrine, their lies. He exhorts his recipients to contend, to fight in defense of the faith, he says, once for all delivered to the saints. And notice that phrase, once for all delivered to the saints. I think Jude is sounding the alarm bell, if you will, signaling the end of special revelation, which would cease at the end of the apostolic age, and the canon would be completed. And of course, that apostolic age concluded with the death of John, who was the last of the disciples to be taken home to glory. Of course, there have arisen over the course of the last two millennia those who have made claims that God has given to them new revelations that are to be added to the Bible, or if not a new revelation, then a new interpretation by which the scriptures are to be understood, the key that opens up the whole book heretofore unknown to man. Well, Jude sounds the alarm. Watch out! Don't believe it. Don't be taken in by this nonsense. Always people like that are going to be showing up, creeping in, unnoticed. And let me point out also that the word faith is singular. The faith, not the faiths. There are those today who define Christianity in any and all sorts of ways. There is one faith, and that faith is made known to us in Scripture. And we need to know that faith. We need to defend that faith. We need to study that faith. So there is a faith for which we all must contend. There are objective truths which cannot be negotiated or compromised. Because you see, if truth is obfuscated, I love that word, look it up. If truth is obfuscated, then salvation is lost. So Christians must stand for the truth, and if necessary, die for the truth, which in our time, truth has been slain in the streets along with those who dare stand up in defense of that truth. Christians have to be vigilant and watchful, discerning enough to recognize, to renounce subjective, psychotherapeutic, moralistic, legalistic gobbledygook. Reject it. Defend the truth of Scripture, which has in many churches been jettisoned, purposefully obfuscated, or redefined. Why? Because the holiness of God has been replaced with a loving blessing of an unholy God by people who disregard, who reject both natural and moral law. Who could care less? And then verse 4, who were those called out by Jude? And what were they doing that was so disconcerting to him? Well, these people were teaching others to sin. That's what they were doing. They were saying, in effect, you know, if we're saved by grace, then it really doesn't matter what you do or how you live your life. Live it up. As long as you can go to church and you can sing "It Is Well With My Soul," then do whatever you want to in the flesh. Use it for sexual promiscuity and immorality. It doesn't matter. In fact, they were saying, the more you sin, the more the grace of God is magnified. You don't excuse your sin in such a cavalier fashion, do you? I trust not. Well, the predominant message of our day has become, in many places, you know, all you need is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Love may cover a multitude of sins, but beloved, love does not excuse those sins. It is a grievous sin to teach others to sin or to excuse their sin in the name of love. Yes, of course, without dispute, the world needs love, but what kind of love? When the truth is sacrificed on the altar of love, when truth is redefined in the name of love, when untruth is not only tolerated but celebrated in the name of love, there will be consequences. May I say it? There will be hell to pay, if not in this life, in the life to come. And then in verses 5 through 7, Jude uses three historical examples of God's judgment upon those in the past who exchanged the truth of God for lies. Interestingly, Jude says that Jesus is the one who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and from the slavery and domination of Pharaoh. I love it. Jesus did this. Now, I call your attention to the preamble of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So if it was Jesus bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, who was the one speaking these words? Jesus. That's who. No wonder Jude and his brother James refer to Jesus as the Lord their God. He's the one who gave the Ten Commandments. He's the one who spelled out how life is to be lived in this world. But you know, as soon as the Israelites got into the wilderness, what did they do? They turned into Presbyterians. They started to complain. They started to murmur. They started to rail against their leaders. I've been doing this 50 years. I can say that. Larry Chapman gave me permission last week to say whatever I want. I'm just telling you the way it is. There you go. But Jude says it was due to unbelief that a whole generation, the first generation of those brought out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. They never set foot into the promised land. So that's an historical example, a bad one. Verse 6 is another one, the angelic beings who left their proper dwelling. What does that mean? It means those, I think, who rejected the rightful authority of God, taking part in the pre-creation rebellion led by Satan. Well, they're going to be judged. They're in a place of doom and gloom being held for that coming day. And then he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding environs, cities, who were judged for their brazen, flaunted, open sexual immorality and what he calls unnatural desire. Unnatural desire in our day is not only accepted, but it is celebrated. While those who are opposed or who refuse to celebrate it are labeled hateful bigots or taken out. But I say in love, such people are playing with fire. Verse 8 says, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, out of touch with reality, that's what that means, dreams, out of touch with life as it really exists, defile the flesh, reject authority, that is, God's rightful authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones, that is, they speak against the Word of God, the truth of God, and reject it, living any way they please. And then interestingly, in verses 9 through 13, Jude references a non-historical incident that occurred, or that is recorded, rather, in a book called either The Assumption of Moses or The Testimony of Moses. It is an intertestamental book. It's not part of our scriptures. You following me? It was written after the end of Malachi, before the Gospels were written, the coming of Christ. And in this extra-biblical account, the archangel Michael engages in a legal dispute with the devil over the body of Moses. The devil claimed that body was his, and Michael disagreed. Well, is that account true? I say it doesn't really matter, because Jude is using it to make a point. And this story would have been quite familiar with his Jewish readers. He's saying the false teachers denounced by Jude were speaking contemptuously and blasphemously of spiritual realities that they failed to understand. But even the archangel Michael was very circumspect with the way in which he addressed Satan. What did he say in this dispute? The Lord rebuke you. In other words, Michael deferred to the higher, greater authority of God, the God who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, the sexually immoral men of Sodom and Gomorrah brazenly blasphemed the glorious ones. You know that story. It's heinous. The angels of the Lord were sent to rescue Lot and his family before judgment, fiery judgment, fell upon those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and environs. And while they were holed up in Lot's house, what happened? Okay, that's better, I think. I'm still getting a ringing here. While they were holed up in Lot's house, those men in the city with their unnatural desires came knocking on the door demanding that these angels come out so that these men could have their way with them. They were brazen. They were flaunting their unnatural desires. And then what does Jude say about them? He insists that they were like unreasoning animals who instinctively understand. Oh, man. Verse 11, woe to them. But Jude isn't done. He says, consider also Cain and Balaam and Korah as further examples of blatant wickedness that deserve divine judgment. What about Cain? Well, we know about him. He was selfish. He was jealous. He murdered his brother Abel. Balaam was greedy. He was hired by a pagan king to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites so that they would not pass through Moab. But on his way to pronounce this curse upon the Israelites, Balaam was stopped in his tracks by an angel, and the donkey would not process further, so he got out his whip and started beating the animal, and the animal did what? Rebuked his master. Stop this nonsense. I would love to have heard that conversation, wouldn't you? Wow. But it gets worse. Even though Balaam was stopped from pronouncing a curse, he succeeded anyway, because for pay, for hire, he sent pagan women into the Israelite camp to have sexual relations with the men in the camp and to introduce to the Jews idol worship, of which sexual rituals were part and parcel. And so the era of Balaam was what? He taught God's people to sin. Much worse than sinning yourself. And that's precisely what Jude is denouncing here. You got to contend for the faith. You've got to put a stop to those who are teaching such despicable practices and lies. Did not Jesus himself say, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin? And then Korah, that story is recorded in Numbers 16. Korah led a rebellion against the authoritative leadership of Moses and Aaron. And in effect, this is what they said to their leaders. Who do you think you are, making yourselves the leaders of Israel? We're as good as you. We have as much authority as you have in Israel. What makes you think that you have the sole authority to speak in behalf of God? Do you remember what happened to Korah and his gang? The earth opened up and swallowed them and buried them. You see, defiance of God-given authority, either by angels or by humans, is damnable sin. So when we reject what God has taught in Scripture about human life and how we are to order our lives, the reason for which we were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we get involved in doing that, then we're rejecting God and His rightful authority, and judgment will come. Well, he says, Jude does, that those who were espousing these things had crept into the church unnoticed. Unnoticed. And they fearlessly mixed and mingled with everybody at their after-church pot providence lunches. They referred to them in that day as love feasts. You might consider changing the name after I leave from Pot Providence to Love Feasts. Same thing. But they were there, you know, palling around with everybody, making friends, getting to know them, ingratiating themselves to people. And so they won friendships and established relationships. And guess what went along with that? False doctrine, false teaching. Sort of sneaked up on the church, if you will. Jude minces no words. He waxes eloquent. I don't know where in the world he, likely a carpenter or a tradesman of some sort, could conjure up all of these wonderful metaphors, descriptive metaphors, and refer to these false teachers. He calls them, it's a litany, really. He calls them waterless clouds. He calls them swept along by winds, fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted, wild sea waves, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And then Jude mentions yet another intertestamental book. Why he does this, I don't know. He makes it a little difficult on preachers down through the years to try to explain it. But the intertestamental book is 1 Enoch, not part of our canon. But in the book of Enoch, there is a prophecy that is recorded. Is it factual? Well, certainly to the extent that Enoch is pronouncing judgment upon the ungodly who have spoken against God and God's rightful authority. Those who do that are going to be punished. So in that respect, Enoch was absolutely spot on. But then Jude gets to going again on his barrage of negatives. Verse 16, grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. the apostles themselves had predicted that such people would make an appearance in church. Verse 17, scoffers, those who follow their own ungodly passions, who cause divisions, who are worldly and devoid of the Holy Spirit. That's what these people are like. And what did Jude prescribe as to what should be done about this kind of thing? Well, verse 20, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In other words, you need to be knowledgeable enough of the Holy Scriptures to be able to discern and tell the difference between that which is true and that which is not. And the only way you can develop that kind of discernment is by being in the Scriptures on your own, regularly studying, as Paul would tell Timothy, to show yourselves approved, a workman without need of being ashamed, rightly interpreting, understanding the word of truth, so that you can contend for that faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you have to be able to grasp biblical doctrine and articulate the truth of the gospel. But not only is discernment needed with respect to the truth, discernment is needed in how to deal with people who are not quite there yet. What about those who have doubts? You know anybody who has a doubt with respect to biblical teaching and the truth in it? Do you? I bet you do. Most of us do. Jude urges that mercy be shown them, that you be gentle with them, that you try to persuade them, that you don't back off, but you don't cram anything down their throats at the same time or beat them over the head. Counterproductive. And he says in verse 23, some, on the other hand, need to be snatched out of the fire. Don't mess around. Don't try to reason. Just get them out of that fire by any means and every means possible. But watch out. Don't let yourself get singed and burned in the process. It can happen. And then Jude concludes this letter with a doxology. Oh, I love it. A paean of praise to God. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Stop. It doesn't say, now to him who always keeps you from falling. Some of us have fallen. Some of us have stumbled. Maybe it would be more accurate to say we all have, in one way or another. And sometimes God allows us to stumble for our own good. I think of what we read in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. You know, if only we would trust and obey more consistently, then perhaps the loving Father in heaven that we all have by grace through faith in his Son would not have to pull out the rod and apply it as often, maybe, as he does. But even when we do fall, God is not only able, God is determined. May I say it this way, relentlessly determined to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Wonderful words, those. And dear friends, the process, Paul prayed about it earlier, the process in this life of sanctification, dying to sin and living more and more under righteousness, that process is ruthless and it hurts because it refines us and it makes us more and more fit for heaven. That's really what it's all about. True, we are justified, declared righteous, by the imputed righteousness of Christ. But those God declares righteous, he proceeds to make that way, which means certain things have to go. And we need to be aware in the church of false teaching and people who purvey that false teaching and contend for the faith. God is able to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Therefore, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And again, yeah, Nancy, you're ahead of me. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Spend a few moments talking to the Lord, and we'll conclude with a song in a few minutes.